as much as able, would you please kneel with me as I offer an opening prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you today, we pray giving you thanks once again for another beautiful day that you bestowed upon our eyes. Lord, I pray giving you thanks for the many blessings you give us each and every day. I pray for forgiveness of the things that we fall short of. Lord, I pray at this time that thy Spirit will be poured out abundantly with each and every one of us, Lord, to be with us, to guide us and direct us in our services. Lord, I pray give you thanks for the wonderful protection that you give each and every one of us, Lord, and for the safe driving and flying of our brothers and sisters to make it here today. Lord, I pray that you continue to once again be with all those that are sick and afflicted, and for those that are on our prayer list, Lord, I pray that you'll uplift them in their time of need. Lord, I pray as we go into our service, Lord, that these words will be truly inspired by you, Lord, and I pray that our brothers that will be providing the services today, Lord, I pray that you'll touch their hearts and open up their minds. Lord, I pray and you thank so much for allowing this reunion to happen, Lord, and that I pray that you will continue to guide us in the directions that you want us to go, and that we don't fall short and go off that path that you've given us. And Lord, I once again thank you so much for being our God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name.
And we will continue with number 166. Is your all on the altar? Number 166. Thank you. Well, yesterday we had a little minor emergency with Brian's cell phone that his glucose meter for his diabetes is used on his cell phone, and his cell phone wasn't working, wasn't charging. And today he found out that another piece of his phone wasn't working, so we scrambled at 9 in the morning to get his phone fixed. Well, we made it here on time. And I pray, giving God thanks, that we're all here safely. But with that, I pray that we will once again stay in tune with the message that God has instilled upon our brother's heart and his mind. I pray that we will be focused and not be distracted from the outside world. That's probably why we have the shutters closed. It is nice outside. Today's temperature, I think, is going to hit around the 90s, I think. So, but I pray that we will continue to enjoy the service and enjoy that spirit that God's provided us. And with that, I introduce our first speaker today, Apostle Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Rich. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here. I'm happy to have an opportunity to be here with you and to enjoy this reunion and have an opportunity to speak this day. Have a lot of things kind of going through my mind. Rich and Karen went to bed last night, and I sat there for an hour trying to get another hour and a half out of my sermon, and got up at 5 o'clock this morning and added a little bit more to it. I got post-it notes all over and stuff that I didn't come with, and actually, I wasn't trying to. If I preach 2.5 hours, just go ahead and shoot me, okay? Because I can't get in that kind of habit. I'm toast if I do. When Bob started preaching yesterday, and he started talking about all the world thinking of us, the things we don't do this and we don't do that, and really, sometimes we as people think that too. I'm a good Christian. I can't do this. And I knew where he was going. If he doesn't go there, I am, because that's my sermon. It's not what we can't do, really. It's what we should be doing. We stand for the things that we are doing. And the song that we just sang, it says, you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest when you yield your body and soul. What are you yielding to? Yielding to the knots or yielding to the things God has asked us to do? And really, that's my sermon. And thank you, Bob. One reference I absolutely did add, because it was two verses below one Bob read yesterday, and I'm going to start off with, and it's not my text, but I just wanted to read this verse, and it's in Mosiah chapter 2. And I'm just going to, he was up here and verse 45, and I'm just going to drop right down here to 48 and 49. It says, and finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you might commit sin, for there are divers ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. So here is a speech, if you will. He's a king, he's a politician. Here's a politician making a speech that's worthy to be listened to. This is a good one. This is good information for us. He says, but this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep all the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what you have heard concerning the coming of the Lord, even unto the end of your lives, you must perish. Hey, he's telling us all the things. These are the things you need to do, things you need to watch in your life, what you need to yield into your life. I was doing some studying, looking up some information, and today's computer, they've figured out how to always throw something else on your screen that you're not really interested in. And here was a news alert popped up on the side of my screen. So I checked it out. And the news alert, I printed it out for us, and it says, eat less meat to avoid dangerous global warming, scientists say. And he goes on to tell us, if we don't become vegetarians, you and I, don't become vegetarians soon, this fear that we have of perishing is going to be because the world's going to burn up. Hey, it goes on to explain, growing food for the world's burgeoning population is likely to send greenhouse gas emissions over the threshold of safety unless more is done to cut meat consumption. He says, in 3 decades, emissions, which means flatulence, related to agriculture and food production are likely to account for about half of the world's available carbon budget. This limited amount of carbon dioxide is equivalent to that which can be poured into the atmosphere if we do not hold global warming to more than 2%, two points. And it says, intensive livestock rearing is a major cause of greenhouse gases, in part because of the methane produced by the animals and massive slurry pits accompanying large farms. You know, this is dangerous, dangerous stuff for us. If we're going to worry, we got to have something to worry about, people. We got to worry about this world and about our what's going to happen to us in the future and our children. And by golly, let's not worry about stuff like doing what's right. Let's not worry about what is said here, continuing the faith and doing the things that we're taught even till the coming of the Lord. Let's worry about cows putting out too much gas and causing us to burn up. This is our new world order here, is to worry about those kind of things. I'm going to get back to this at the end of the sermon. But right now, I would like to turn to something that we read King Benjamin's speech, and something that just almost sounds very, very similar to it. And it's a father speaking to his son, Helaman. And I'm going to read in Alma chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 65 through 70. And then we're going to go back and discuss it. This really is my text. This is what I really wanted to talk about today. And it sounds so much like King Benjamin's speech. But let's read this and I'll come back to it and go through it a little bit verse by verse. And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you. Trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them an everlasting hatred against sin and iniquity. Preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to humble themselves and to be meek and lowly in heart. Teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil and with faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them to never be weary of good works, but to be meek and lowly in heart, for such shall find rest in their souls. And remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God, and ye cry unto God for all your support. Yet let all thy doings be unto the Lord, and whitherso thou goest, let it be unto the Lord. Yea, let thy thoughts be directed unto the Lord. Yea, let thy affections of thy heart be placed upon the Lord forever. Counsel the Lord in all thy doings, and he will direct thee for good. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest up in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if ye do these things, ye shall be lifted up at the last day. You know, Helaman was getting counsel from his father. And there were some important things that his father was trying to get across to him. And the reason he was getting such godly counsel from his father is because he was going to be entrusted with a sacred record. A record that we're reading from today. He was going to be responsibility to take hold of the records that had been kept from the days of Nephi. He will keep them through his time. He will make recordings, and he will pass them on. And he's told later, you know, and it's for a wise purpose in God that we don't know about, but we have to do this. And so his father wants him to do it right. He wants to understand this big responsibility that is before him. He starts out giving him some specific instructions. And he starts out in verse 65. He says, "And now, my son, remember the words which I have spoken unto you, and trust not those secret plans unto this people, but teach them everlasting hatred of iniquity." And you have to go back and read a lot. I could take up my 2.5 hours if I really got into that verse, but really, I'll give you a summation of it. A little earlier in that, when he's passing down these records, he's passing down a set of records known as the 24 plates. And he tells them, "I'm giving you these 24 plates." And in those 24 plates, it was when King Mosiah sent out a party to find a lost people that went away looking for some people. And they were looking for the people of Lehi and Nephi. And they found a group of people that had found an area devastated and was covered with bones, and it was covered with swords, and it was covered with shields and animals' bones. And they found all these things, and they found these 24 gold plates. And they wanted to know what was said upon them. And they finally found somebody that can interpret them and translate those plates, and they translate them. And it was the people of the Jaredites, and it went clear back to the days of the Great Tower. But we know what happened to the Jaredites. They turned wicked, had armies, they fought, they battled together, and it told of wars and abominations and destructions and secret plans, all the evil things that they did that caused their demise, caused them to fall and to perish. You know, they don't think they said anything about them dying from cow gas. It was secret plans. It was abominations before God. And he's telling his son here, you know, don't tell these people all these bad things so that they do them. How these people rose up in power by being warriors and armies and thieves and murderers. But do teach them to hate evil. Teach them to hate iniquity. You don't have to go into detail on all those things. Teach them to do what is right and hate iniquity. He says, trust not. Do not give these people these evil and secret plans. It will be a temptation to them, perhaps too great of a temptation to handle. I wish I could say that Satan's secret plans, his devices, was hidden from us. We know it's not. We know that they're there. We can watch them on our televisions. We can hear them in our news. We can read them in our books. We can see them. We can see them taking place in our politics, in our governments, every work of life. They're there. They're not hidden from us. They're not hidden from our children. But we have a duty to our children, to our friends, to our loved ones, to the world, to teach an everlasting hatred against iniquity. If people hate iniquity, they know they would have to love their brothers and sisters. Care for them, not destroy them or use them to climb up some ladder, but to show love. So after he tells them, teach the people to hate iniquity, he goes on to tell him what to do as he takes over. He says, preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. A very positive thing that he's asking them to do. Looking up the word preach, you know, I thought about that. Okay, he's telling them to preach, you know. You know, I don't really, couldn't find a place where we see that he was called as a preacher. And maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But this idea of preach, you know, in Africa, I wouldn't have to explain this at all because everybody thinks they're a preacher. You know, everybody. And to a certain degree, that's really true. There's not a person in this room, according to the definition of preach, they can't be preaching, according to the definition. You look up that word, it's not always done by a preacher, but it is always about God or some moral advice or subject. An earnest advocate, a belief or a course of action. So he's telling his son, if he's a minister or not, you can tell your children, you can tell your wife, you can tell the people in your congregations, you have a duty to preach this moral advice, this earnest advocate to abhor sin and do that which is right before God. In keeping his commandments, in keeping his laws, in yielding your life and surrendering yourself to do that which is right. You know, that goes right along with, you know, you say, well, okay, well, I'm not a preacher, I can't do that. But many of you mothers or maybe men that before you were a preacher or not a preacher, you talk to your children or you talk to somebody else and try to give them some advice, what do they say? Quit preaching at me. You know, that they're taking it as a preaching because they don't want your moral advice. They don't want you telling them what's right or wrong. It is preaching. And, you know, I took a ride one time with Moses, and we picked up some hitchhike lady. And he said, well, we need to give her a ride. She had a little kid. Boy, she sat in the back seat. He didn't stop 1 minute telling her about the Church of Christ the whole time. And she got out of the car and said, well, I preached at her whole time. I don't know if she's going to come or not, but she got preached to. And she did, you know. She got preached to. And it wasn't a sermon. It was just, I'm going to give her. I got her trapped in my car. I'm going to let her have it for the next 2 hours. I never saw a lady with a little kid get out of a car so fast in all my life. But when we preach, it means telling somebody what's right or wrong. You know, here he's telling his son, you know, preaching to them about faith and about Jesus Christ. You know, and sometimes we as preachers, I maybe not all of you, but I sometimes feel unworthy. I feel incapable of expressing the importance of a subject that of God's word. You know, I'm just a mortal man, and I'm holding God's word, and I'm trying to put it out to you, and I feel incapable of giving such an important information to the people. Or sometimes I might feel my inabilities to the congregation because I feel like, okay, well, you've already heard all this stuff. You know, you've heard it so many times, and then I have to keep remembering, you know, somebody had to hear it for the first time. And there's always new people, you know. So really, everybody hasn't heard it. You know, it's this concept of thinking we're boring people because we're teaching them the same thing. We can't let it sneak into our minds because all of us need reminded from time to time. All I got to do is think about myself preparing a sermon, how much I get out of that sermon. I probably get 10 times more. If you get half of what I got out of this sermon, I'm going to be a happy man, you know. So we can't consider ourselves boring. It is our duty to preach these things, remind each other of these things. We can read the instructions, Moroni chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It tells us about ordaining a minister. And I'll just quick go and turn to it. I'm going to quickly read it. It says, the manner which the disciples, which were called the elders of the church, ordained priests and teachers. And after they had prayed unto the Father in the name of Christ, they laid their hands upon them and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ordain you a priest, or if it be a teacher, I ordain you a teacher, to preach repentance and remission of sins through Jesus Christ, by the endurance of faith on his name to the end. Amen. You know, when God calls men to the ministry, that's what he's telling them to do. Preach faith and repentance on Jesus Christ. That is our duty. That is our duty to the world. This is what we are commanded to do. This is what Alma's telling his son Helaman, preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give them this counsel. You know, there's so much in this world today that people can put their faith in. Yeah, you think faith is kind of simple. You think people are going to, if they have faith, then they must be having faith in Jesus Christ. But people have faith in the power of their might, of their bank accounts, of the security of their job, of their own strength, of their own health. Some people even put their faith in their relationship or kinship to a righteous person. But none of that is what we can put our faith in. The only thing that we can put our faith in that will do us any good is Jesus Christ. So in verse 66, he says, teach them to withstand every temptation of the devil with their faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be temptations. We all know it. We've all experienced it. If you want to withstand the temptations of the devil, to do that which is contrary, to do those evil works, those secret works of darkness, those things which will destroy your soul, that will carry you away into captivity, it will cause the destruction of the land or the people or your congregation. It says, do it with the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's continue. It says, preach unto them repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and teach them to humble themselves. Interesting word is something that's probably easier said than done. To be humble. Humble themselves. To be meek and lowly in heart. We are called to be a humble people. It doesn't mean weak. It means dependent upon God. Knowing our nothingness. You know, sometimes you just get little wake-up reminders how little you are. And I had one on the way here. You know, we were walking through the airport. You know, when I walk through airports, I know that there's potentially people that are going to be sitting next to me on airplanes. And so I'm looking for these people that I really don't want to sit next to because they're just way too big. And I was walking down the airport in Salt Lake, and here's this guy. I mean, this guy is huge. And I don't mean fat. I mean, this guy has got to be close to 7 feet tall. He had a head on him this big. And his shoulders were like this. I mean, I walk next to this guy. You know, I don't walk next to many people that I feel like a midget. And I felt minuscule. I mean, I just felt dwarfed. I was that way for an hour. I couldn't believe how little I was. And then that mindset went to compare that to God. Compare that to this world. Compare that to this universe. I mean, I felt so little next to that guy. I am really little. you know? And I am. I am nothing in this world except for what God allows me to be for this moment. And this moment could end at any time at God's will. And, you know, I wouldn't say that I always have that much humility in me, but for that moment, it really hit me strong. And we need to always remember that we're here for a short time at the will of God, to do His will, to do His service, to serve at His pleasure, whatever it is, to give our all, to surrender our all. In a previous chapter, in Alma chapter 16, who's imparting his wisdom to Helaman here, had a difficult situation to deal with himself. He met a group of people when he's out on a missionary trip, and he went to this place where it was called the Zoramites. And he went to this group of people, the Zoramites, and it was a whole group of people that met together in this land. And all of a sudden, part of these people began prospering more than others. And they began getting rich. And they built them a church. And they began getting nice clothes and having nice things. Some of them, not all of them. And pretty soon we find these Zoramites, some of them began to get lifted up in pride. They began saying, well, look how good I am. Look how nice my clothes are. Look how wealthy I am. And they didn't want anything to do with these poor people. And pretty soon, they told these poor people, well, we really don't even want you and your stinky clothes and your poor habits in here with us. So don't come to our church. You know, and I can see that happening easily in this world. I can see it happening in our congregations in Africa where, you know, Kenyans, well, we do see it. We see it in Ethiopia. We see there's a tribe of people that other churches, they don't have a church because other churches won't allow them in. They're not good enough. They're too poor. They don't eat the right food. Fortunately, they haven't served us the monkeys yet, but they don't eat the right food. And so the other churches reject them. But when Alma was seeing these Zoramites, the poor people came to him and said, you know, the people have rejected us because we are poor. And I'd like to take a look at Alma chapter 16. And I'm going to read 130 through 134. And it talks about humility. It says, behold, I say unto you, do you suppose that ye cannot worship God, save it be in a synagogue only? And moreover, I would ask, do you suppose ye must not worship God only once a week? I say unto you, it is well that you are cast out of your synagogue, that you may be humble, that you may learn wisdom, for it is necessary that you should learn wisdom. For it is because that you were cast out, that you were despised of your brethren because of your exceeding poverty, that you are brought to this lowliness of heart. For ye are necessarily brought to be humble. And now because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye. For a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. Here he's telling them, you know, these people, they were lifted up in pride. And he says, you're better off than they are. You don't have to be in the synagogue to worship God. You're blessed because you have been humbled. It's better for you. You can worship under the trees. You can be poor. But you have been brought to lowliness and you're humble. And now you will repent. And you'll be made a humble people before God. But then he goes on. He goes on to something I think we always need to remember, that this humility comes from trusting in God. They found it because of hardship. They found it because, like I did, I walked by this giant. You know, they're out of the synagogue. They're amongst their condition, their weakness, their lack of things was thrown in their faith. And so they were humbled by it. But he said, you know, you're compelled. And do we want to be compelled by calamity, by poverty, by somebody putting in our face? Is that what it takes to humble us? It's better if that happened than for us not to be humble. But he goes on to tell them, but you would be better off, you'd be more blessed if you were humbled yourself than if you were compelled to be humble. In verse 136, it says, now I say unto you, because ye were compelled to be humble, ye are blessed. Do you not suppose that if you were more blessed, who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth the end, and the same shall be blessed, yea, because more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. This is what we are called to do. This is what we must do. You know, none of us in this world, in America, the poor of us in America, are not living in the kind of poverty that probably these people did, that many people in this world do. You know, I think back, you know, there was a time that we were having some real trouble. And I felt like, you know, I don't have any money. I don't have a penny to my name. And I was traveling with Moses Uhuru. And we got to a hotel, and we got there, and he took off his shoes, and all of his toes were hanging out the end of his socks. You know, I mean, I'm going, on my worst day, I would not wear socks like that. I would go to Walmart and buy a pair of socks. You know, but that was the only socks he had. You know, I haven't understood true poverty. I've never come to that point. We haven't come to that point. We have not been compelled to be humble. We haven't been brought to our knees. And he says, more blessed are us if we can humble ourselves because of God's word, to realize where we stand, realize that we are mere servants here to do his will in our life, and don't have to go through the struggle and the heartache to bring us to repentance, but we do it because God has asked us and called us to do it. You know, I like what Alma said. Alma says a lot of things. I like a lot of things he says. In Alma chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 48 through 53. It said, could ye say, if you were called to die at this time, can you say within yourselves that you have been sufficiently humbled? Interesting question. Interesting question. Have you been sufficiently humbled? That your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Jesus Christ, which will come to redeem his people from their sins. Behold, are you stripped of pride? I say unto you, if ye are not, you are not prepared to meet God. Behold, you must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such a one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? I say unto you that such a one is not prepared, and I would that ye should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come. For such a one is not found guiltless. You know, he gives us quite a challenge there. Think of yourself. You know, if you're called today, are you prepared to die? You know, recently, 6 months ago, I had a problem. I missed the Phoenix reunion because I had a problem in my back. It just dropped me to the ground, and it looked like I was going to have back surgery. And I didn't really want that. At the moment I wanted it, when I was in the hospital, you could have done anything to me. I'd agree to it. I was in so much pain. But it looked like I was going to have back surgery. And so I'm going to all these doctors, and they're taking x-rays here and taking x-rays there. And one of the doctors sent me in for x-rays. I didn't know why I was getting this x-ray, but he sent there, and he was just checking my bones to make sure that he could put all these big screws and rods and stuff into my bones were strong enough to handle all this. And I came back. I didn't know. I thought he was just checking to see if it was getting better, you know, and he was looking how to put all these screws and stuff into me. He says, well, he pulled out this x-ray. He says, I'm looking to make sure I can put these screws in you, and I find this big spot here on your hip bone. I said, yeah, so? Does that mean you can't put a screw in it? He said, well, no, not necessarily. It means it may be a problem. I don't think it is, but don't worry about it. You know, we just need you to go take this other x-ray and, hey, somebody's calling me. Let me turn that thing off. Silence, will you? Be prideful. He said, I'm going to send you for another x-ray with this dye, you know, and if this thing, you know, comes back and it doesn't glow blue, or we're just set to go, you know, and, you know, you don't worry about it. I'll bet my reputation this is nothing. So I go and have this other x-ray, and they do this dye and stuff like that, and I didn't worry about it. You know, his reputation, he's going to bet on it. And I came back to him, and so, okay, Doc, what's up? And he goes, you're glowing blue, buddy. Here, go see this cancer doctor. And he says, but don't look this up. You don't want to see what you're going to find. Well, yeah, okay, tell me that. I told my wife that, well, you know. And what I found, you know, okay, hip cancer, you know, you got max, if you're lucky, 2 years to live, you know. All of a sudden I'm going, here it is, you know. Am I prepared to die? Am I ready for it? Am I sufficiently humble, you know? Everything I thought I was, now I didn't think I was quite that yet. I thought I needed some improvements. We never know. I said, this isn't the hip that hurts. It's over here, Doc. He said, well, I can't help that, you know. And you just have to be ready. You don't know when it's going to come. Hey, it's not going to come for me. I went and had a biopsy. They said, yeah, it's just a freckle on your hip, you know. So you know people have freckles? You know that? Yeah, some people have freckles. I got one on my hip. It's nothing. It's just a mark. It glows blue for some reason. I don't know. But I give up on it. I got some more time. Maybe, maybe not. But it gave me the opportunity to think, what do I need to do? My time may be short. Am I ready? Have I prepared? Have I done everything? It's something that Alma told the people. Can you say, if you were called at this time, that you're ready to stand before God? Let's continue in Alma chapter 17, where we were. Verse 67. Teach them to never be weary of good works. Never be weary of good works. Seems opportunities to help others is always available. There's always somebody that stands in need. There's always something that you can do to help others. You know, when I was traveling in Africa, it seems like sometimes when I'm there, I'm just bombarded constantly with needs. Just, I mean, sometimes they just people just line up with the needs that they have. And, you know, one of my favorite stories is how they ask for things. I was there trying to, it was my last day, I had very little money left in my pocket, very little money left in the bank. We're trying to do this construction project. And Michael and Moses and Margaret were sitting there, and she says, Margaret says, Brian, we need to cut down that tree. Okay. She says, can you buy me an axe? Can you buy us an axe? I said, how much is an axe? Well, it's 700 shillings. Wait, which is about $5, you know. Sure, I can buy you an axe. Well, Brother Brian, yes. Are you going to buy a handle for that axe? Okay, Margaret, how much is the handle? Well, it's 500 shillings. Okay, I'll buy the handle for the axe too. But Brother Brian, are you going to pay somebody to fit that handle to that axe? How much is that, Margaret? Well, it's 300 shillings. Is there anything else that we need to do here with this axe? You know, they couldn't just tell me the price of an axe. I finally got away from them, and I meet another young man that he asked me if I could help him get a motorcycle license. Well, I asked him, come back and tell me how much that is. Okay, he showed up. How much do you need for your motorcycle license? Well, I need 1,000 shillings. Okay, here's 1,000 shillings. Well, aren't you going to pay for the test? Okay, how much is the test? Well, that's 1,000 shillings. Okay, here's 1,000 shillings. Well, aren't you going to pay for the book? I mean, that's the way it always goes. I got to the point where I had to make a sign and post on my wall from Galatians 6, 9 through 10. It says, and let us not be weary of well-doing, for in due season we shall all reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I read that every time I went in and out of my room. When my brothers and sisters weary me and tire me and wear me down with the way they ask for things, dear, don't let it weary me. Don't let it get me down. Let me do good at every opportunity I have. Keep that smile on my face as my pockets go dry and my bank account runs out. But they can't weary you if you don't let it down. But we are called. Let's look for these opportunities. Let us not be weary to do good, to help others. This is our duty. This is something else King Benjamin said. You know, when you're in the service, when you're doing good for others, that's when you're in the service of your God. That is our call. This is what we are here for. This is our purpose in this life, to serve others. Let's go on. Verse 68. Yeah, I may make my 2 hours. Who knows? Oh, remember, my son, and learn wisdom in thy youth. Yea, learn in thy youth to keep the commandments of God. Let's stop right there. Learn wisdom in thy youth. We should be teaching our youth, our young people, our children, about the things that they are supposed to do, about their responsibilities. As Bob said last night, if you don't make them do chores, you don't love them. If we're not telling them, here's your duties of life. Here is what you should be doing to help others. Here's the things that you should be striving for to make of yourself. Then we're not showing them. We're not doing what we should be doing to our people. You know, the wisest man on earth, according to scriptures, told his son, And of course, that was Solomon. He says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Remember him in the days of your youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. You know, I love a story that my father tells. It's a secondhand story, but my father tells it about old Placido, how they went to this old man's house that was stretched out on a bed, couldn't do anything but lay there, and Placido knew him for years, and they went there to administer to him, and he took Placido's hand and says, oh, Brother Placido, I am ready to serve God. And Placido looked at him and said, brother, you're an old man that can't get out of bed. You've had all your life to serve God, and now you're choosing to do it. What is it you're going to do? Don't waste our days of our youth. None of us are getting any younger. This is the day of my youth. I won't get any younger than I am right now. This is it. I guarantee I'll get a little older. But it says, don't waste the days of your youth. Have no pleasure in the days to come. It says, the day's going to come while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after their rain. In the days the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves down, and grinders cease because they are few. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sounds and the grinding is low, and he shall rise up a voice of the bird. You know, he's talking about, poetically, he's talking about old age. He's talking about when our hair turns gray and falls out, when our eyes are shut and we're blind, we can't hear anymore. These grinders are our teeth. They fall out. They're few. He says, you're not going to have pleasure in those days. Don't waste, don't put off, don't wait till those days and say, that's when I'm going to start serving God. Start today. Start today. In the youth, whatever youth it is you have left, use it for God. Give him all that you have. He goes on in that same verse. He says, and cry unto God for all your support. Cry for all your support. Alma, in his own writings, gives testimony how God had supported every need in his life. You know, we have difficulties. He may send us to hard places. And I'm not talking about it. He may send you to Ethiopia and have to deal with the government and it's hard. He may send you to work. He may send you amongst a group of people at a school. I don't know where he's going to send you, but we have difficult places that we must go, and situations that we must deal with. And some of them can be worse than others, but God is always there to give us the support we need. Alma's testimony is in Alma chapter 17, also verses 25 through 27. It says, and I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God has delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. And I know that he will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory. Yea, and I will praise him forever, for he hath brought our fathers out of Egypt, and he hath swallowed up the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and he led them by the power into the promised land. Yea, and he has delivered them out of bondage and captivity, and from time to time, yea, and he has also brought our forefathers out of the land of Jerusalem. And he has also, by his everlasting power, delivered them out of bondage and captivity from time to time, even down to the present day. He's talking about going back to his forefathers that were delivered out of captivity out of Egypt. And he says, even down to the present day. He's talking to his son here, Helaman. Even down to the day where I'm talking to you, son. But take it even further. Since that day, Jesus Christ has come. He has built his church. The church had fallen away. It went into apostasy. There was a spiritual famine where the truth of the gospel could not be found from sea to sea, as per Amos. But 186 years ago, God restored his church. He supported mankind. He supported the world. He brought the fullness of the gospel back and placed it here on earth, that this gospel in its fullness could be preached to every creature, every kindred, nation, and people in this world. And it's our responsibility. He has supported our forefathers that has gone before us. If we think back, some of us that are a little older can remember, you know, things that Clarence Wheaton went through, Skeet Yates went through, Don McIndoe went through, Joel Yates went through. God was always there to support us. Cry unto him for your support. Don't think that you can do it on your own. He is there this day to help us do his will and to carry this gospel to the world, prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 69 again. We see a comprehensive list of daily activities here in verse 69. It says, wherever thou goest, every place you go, whatever your thoughts are, whatever you have in your mind, whatever your affections are, all these things are things of our daily life, where we go, what we think, what affections, what our heart is, what drives us, what motivates us. These things in our heart should be those things of God. You know, I find this interesting, you know. He tells us, you know, and it's just like what I started out there in Mosiah. He gave them a list of things. We read in Mosiah, you know, he told us, watch yourselves, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. Continue in the faith, keep the commandments. Here he's saying, watch your thoughts, where you go, what affections and things you have of this life. All these things should be what's motivating our life. If we say we're a Christian, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to do what's right all the time. You know, you hear people all the time, you know, if you try to do that, you say, I am trying to live this life for God. The key word there is I'm trying. I'm trying to do my best. We're still human. We make a little mistake. So they throw out this word, hypocrite. You're all hypocrites. You know, you did this, it's wrong. You did this, which is evil. You didn't do this right. You know, they look for every little thing to call you a hypocrite. You know, we're not hypocrites if we're trying. We may fall short, but we can accomplish what we set our minds out to do. You know, I doubt in this world, you know, they like to throw up hypocrites to Christians, but I doubt there's many personal trainers out there that go to the gym and tell their clients, you got to eat all this, you got to eat, you know, kale and smoothies with this and that in it, and they go out and they have a slice of pizza for supper, you know? Are they a hypocrite? How many of you ever had a fat doctor tell you to lose weight, you know? It happens all the time. Just because they having a little trouble themselves, they know what's right, and they're trying to do what's right, and they're trying to do what's right for you. We all fall short. Every idealist is a hypocrite because we're all human. But we need to be an idealist. We need to have this compassion, this desire, this affection to be the children of God. And it's okay if we fall short occasionally, as long as we bring ourselves back to that passion of our life to do that which is of God and to glorify God's name in all that we do. He further goes on and says, counsel the Lord in all your doings. I know many years ago I read that. It just sounded kind of funny to me. Counsel the Lord. You know, if I was going to counsel Rich, I'd be telling him what to do. But I don't think I'm supposed to be telling the Lord what to do. You know, so it's just kind of worded a little different than our way of speaking. It means really seek counsel. Seek the Lord's counsel. Find out what he wants you to do in everything that you do. In Proverbs chapter 2, it says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler, which means a shield, a protector, to them that walk uprightly. Seek it like it's treasure. Seek to know God's will as if it was a hidden treasure, if it was world's riches, because it is. He will give you this wisdom that you need in what you have to do. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, the Lord has given us his word in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. He's there when we offer up our prayers unto him and we beseech him. He's given us the Holy Spirit as an abiding comfort there, to teach us, to direct us into our scriptures, to tell us when things are wrong. But it requires us to seek that counsel. If we lean on our own understanding, we're not going to have the counsel of the Lord. If we look to God in his word and through his Holy Spirit, he will direct our paths. It's a promise to us. I'm going to finish up here with verse 70 again. Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that he may watch over you in your sleep. And when thou risest up in the morning, let thy heart be full of thanks unto God. And if you do these things, ye shall be lifted up in the last day. When you finish your day, when you begin your day, do it in the Lord. Spend all your days in the Lord. Church isn't just Sunday. Church is in your life. The Lord is in your life. Do these things, and it says, you will be lifted up at the last day. You know, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 13 and 14, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, global warming article that we read, everybody become vegetarian. Truth about this world, it's not going to last. No matter what we do, this world is a temporary place. To those that are worldly, they're worried about cows emitting methane. To save something, to save what they think is important, the temporal things that are here. But God says, I am the first and I am the last, and I will deliver you from destruction, and I will give you eternal life. I will give you the keys to this city. 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want the world to burn up and we all just disappear. But he wants us to come unto him and to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth shall also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know, I take great joy when somebody starts telling me about global warming to remind them that God says this place is going to burn. There's nothing they can do about it. They can put corks in every cow they can find, and they're still going to burn. The only way of salvation, the only way of escape, is through God and his word and being righteous. So I pray and hope that this is the joy and desire and the affections of our hearts. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brian. Kind of makes you think of everything that's going out there. You know, Brian's right. Every day we hear the news of something that's going to destroy the planet. And the message that Brian put across, I mean, it hits home that God's going to be there at the end. And I got the wrong piece of paper. So I'm going to just pick a song randomly, 215.
Good song.
Number 215.
Oh, no.
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, as we bring our service to a close, I pray once again giving you thanks for the message that you bestowed upon our brother's heart. I pray that we will continue to strive in righteousness, Lord. I pray that we will shield those things that are not going to matter in our lives, Lord, that we know that you have total control over each and everything that happens to this world. I pray that you will continue to guide us and direct us in that manner. Lord, I pray that we can stand above those things that are thrown at us, Lord, and I pray that you will give us that strength. And Lord, I ask you, giving you thanks so much for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord, but I ask thy Spirit to continue to pour out abundantly with us throughout these services. I pray giving you thanks for the message, Lord, and I pray giving you thanks once again for being our God. And I ask this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. So 12:30 is lunch.